chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution of the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Let's pray. Father, my God in heaven, we come before you now in desperate need. Desperate need of your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds unto your word. First, Father, that you would give me an utterance, that you would speak today, that you would clean up anything that I defile, but that your Spirit would have his way in this congregation this morning, and that you would open the ears and the hearts of all of us to hear you speak, to gain the nourishment of your word. Father, you have so chosen to display your word before your people by the preaching of your word. So, Father, we take great confidence knowing that you are a God of promise, a God who does what he says he will do. And so, Father, I ask this morning that you would do just that, that you would pierce our hearts, pierce our minds, help us to see the importance of what Paul has to say to us this morning. Father, I pray that you would drive into our hearts the desire to glorify you, to exalt Christ, and to rest in the power of your Holy Spirit. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the concluding verses of Galatians, it's been a little over a year since we began this epistle, so we've done pretty good. So now we get to Paul's concluding remarks. And what we're going to find in these concluding remarks is that he is going to emphasize once again what he began. In verse 11, he says, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." This tends to be a confusing passage for some, because we tend to look at this and go, what's the big deal? So Paul wrote with big letters. Maybe the Galatians had a poor eyesight, I don't know. But that's not what this means. When we look at this and we go, okay, he says, first of all, see. We don't want to bypass that word. Because what he's saying is, take notice. Don't ignore anything that we have said. See with what large letters. This can be translated, see with what great letters. What emphasis, the weight that these letters carry. That is really what he's talking about. Saying the words that I have written to you, this message that I bring to you has great weight. He's saying it is of such great weight that I have written it myself. As we know that some of Paul's epistles, he actually had a scribe write the letter for him. They took down what he said and then sent it out. But this letter, he says, it is of such great value to you. It is of such great importance. The weight of these letters, the weight of the words that I have put on this parchment and sent to you, it is of great matter of concern. And it is a great matter to who you are and what is happening in the congregation of the Galatian church. But the first thing I want us to think about when we consider that great weight, The great emphasis that Paul is returning to here, reminding us. See? Take notice. Listen to what I have said. This is of great importance. To such a degree, I've written it with my own hand, not to make sure that nothing has been skewed. You see, the letter to the Galatians, as we learned early on, that this letter was so important because it did not deal with a matter of sanctification, as we saw in the Corinthian church, where Paul came in and said, hey, you guys have got some problems and we need to fix them. You guys have some sin in the church. You have some immaturity issues. All these different doctrinal issues that he needed to come in and deal with in the Corinthian church. Here, it's a bigger matter. Because this letter did not have anything to do with our sanctification, but it had to do with our justification. Remember that Paul's whole purpose here is he's so concerned because he's not concerned that they're not walking in the faith. He's concerned that they're even part of the faith. He is afraid because these Judaizers have come in and they have distorted the word of God before them, that they are not believers at all, that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back to Galatians 1 for a moment and look at how Paul emphasizes the truth of the gospel itself, he breaks into this epistle. Unlike other ones where he is kind and generous and bids them grace and benevolence, here he says, the minute we get to verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is how he starts the epistle. Paul says there is but one gospel. There is but one revelation of the good news of Jesus Christ. There is but one way. Only one way to life. That is through Jesus Christ. As we learned, we are justified by faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important, because as we've seen, as we've gone through this epistle, that the Judaizers said, no, we must add things. As we'll see here in a moment, must add circumcision, must add customs of the Jewish temple to your life in order to be saved. If you do not follow in that, then you are not saved. But Paul says, if you add to the gospel, if you are preached, if you receive another gospel other than what has already been preached, may you be anathematized. May that person who is preaching the false gospel be anathematized, forever cursed, damned. No eternal life, but only eternal death for this individual. And for those that hold to that false gospel. We live in an age today where everything is relative to me. Well, I don't like that, so that's good for you, but this is good for me. Paul says it doesn't work that way. Paul says, you either hold to the truth of God and his word and his gospel and his son, or you have eternal damnation. This is why it's so important, as Paul says in verse 11, I am emphasizing something of such great importance. The weight of this letter is heavier than most of them I have written, because I am so concerned for you. He even tells us in Galatians 3:1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. How would you feel if I addressed you from the pulpit that way? Oh, you foolish church. This is what Paul is doing. Paul gives us, oh, you foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Paul is so concerned for this church. And we need to take this not in just some historical format or some historical truth, you know, like we're going to look back and go, well, they had real problems. The church today is worse than it ever was back then. We've taken the problems that we see in the New Testament from the Corinthian church all the way to the Galatian church, and we can put it on steroids. Because that's what the majority of the church looks like today. Those establishments that call themselves the church of the living God, they preach a false gospel. Jesus died so you would have your best life now. That is a lie from the devil himself. Paul was told when he came to know the Lord, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name. If we took a historical view of Paul's life, could we say he had his best life after he came to the Lord? He suffered. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in prison. And I think he probably knew the Lord a little better than most of the preachers around today. I think his spiritual life was probably a little bit more mature than pretty much everybody. He was an apostle. And so this is such a weighty matter that we understand that the gospel is at stake. The gospel itself is at stake. And that's why we can't take this epistle as though it just had to do with the Galatian church. That's why it's so important that we adhere and submit ourselves to God's word. It is the only means we have for both faith and practice. There is nothing else. And so Paul is delivering to us this very important message. He goes so far even in Galatians 4:9. He says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Can you imagine how heart-wrenching that would be? As I said, if I stood up here and would say to you, I've been preaching to you for so long, and I feel like I have just labored in vain. And I'm not an apostle. How what would that do to your heart? What would that do? It would drop you to the lowest place you could imagine, going, my goodness, what is going on with me and my brothers and sisters? Because listen to what he's done here, and we see this in churches today, or in places that call themselves churches. He says, why, after you know God or are known by God, why would you go back to the weak and beggarly elements again? Those things which held you bondage. Now, consider this for a moment as a reminder. Remember, the Galatian church is a Gentile church. And he's connecting the worldly, beggarly ways that they used to live to what the Judaizers are telling them to do now. You need to be celebrating the temple celebrations. You need to be doing Passover. You need to be doing all the feasts. You need to be doing these things or you can't be saved. And Paul says, because you do those things, because you honor those days as though they are something, I fear you don't know Christ. Why would he say that? Why would he say I've labored in vain? Because if we go back and start living like the Jewish nation did and following their customs and the ceremonies that were prescribed for them, those were all a shadow of what was to come. They were not the real Christ. They were but a shadow, as we will see in Colossians in a moment. They were but a shadow, but Christ is the true substance. So to go back and say, I'm going to celebrate Passover, we are saying Christ has not yet come. We deny the Lord's table at that point. For it is the Lord's table that tells us Christ has come and had his body broken and his blood shed. He died and rose again, and he is the Passover. We do not add to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Anything we add to it is a diluting substance to the gospel itself. We have many people that sit in congregations today that have been inoculated to the true gospel. They've been given just enough to not catch the whole disease. If you know people in your life that don't understand the full aspect of how they've been saved, then be concerned, because Paul was. And do diligence and show them what you know. Bring them here. If you don't know how to talk, bring them. I'll talk. I would love to show them who Christ is so that they don't hold to those weak and beggarly ways. So that we don't have to have a concern that they're foolish or that somebody has labored in vain. We see now in verses 12 and 13 that basically Paul is bringing three indictments against the Judaizers in this closing section of this epistle. Basically what he's saying is that these Judaizers, they desire to make a great showing in their flesh. They want to be known for who they are in their flesh. They want to avoid the persecution of the cross. And they want to boast in your flesh. Those are basically the three indictments that he has here. And so as we look at these, we can look at verse 12 and he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer the persecution of the cross. So to summarize what he's saying here is these Judaizers, these men who have come in and said, no, we need to do things differently. We're going to work in your flesh. Remember, we just went through chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, distinguishing the great distinction between working in the flesh and producing the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit of God, which requires us to have the Spirit, by the way. And so when we look at this text, we see that he's saying that these people had a fear of man to begin with. They were afraid that they were going to look down upon. They were going to look weak. We are weak. The only way a man is saved is by acknowledging his inability. The Word of God says that he will lift up the humble and destroy the proud. A Christian, someone who's been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, is to be humble. Because we've been humiliated. That's what it means. It's not just some nonchalant idea of, well, I'm going to let someone else go first. I'm going to just think about this person before I think about myself. No. It's humiliation. As Christ was humiliated upon the cross, we are to recognize, I have nothing to offer. I'm not worthy of anything but the wrath of God. I have nothing that God will honor. Nothing. Therefore, I humble myself. I fall down in complete nakedness of who I am before the throne of God and say, Lord, save me. I need another. I need Christ. That's what it's all about, is knowing Christ, being born again by the Spirit of God. Because without it, we're dead. We're not sick. We're dead. We have no place that we can boast, which we'll look at a little closer in a moment. So these teachers, these Judaizers, they're preaching for their own glory and not for the glory of Christ. They compel men to be circumcised so they won't suffer the persecution of the cross. We don't want to be persecuted. We can look all through Scripture and realize that our best life now is persecution. That's what our best life now is. Persecution. Peter and John left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they received lashes for Christ. Rejoice that they could suffer for Christ. In Galatians 5:11, Paul says, If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. See, we're afraid of people being offended. And we should never go out of our way to offend somebody, as a note. But the gospel is offensive. Because if I preach the gospel rightly, I'm telling you that you have nothing to offer. That you're not good enough to be in the presence of God. You aren't good enough to receive eternal life. The gospel is presented rightly, it is an offense to this world. Because as all men have the tendency to, the very aspect of what Satan deceived Adam and Eve with is instilled in each man and woman's heart. Our sinful nature says, I can be like God. I want to elevate myself to his status. And the gospel says, you are nothing. For it is clear in Philippians that Christ himself became nothing. He became a man. So so that he could die for us. We are nothing. We have nothing to offer. That's offensive. If I tell you, as the Word of God is very clear about, you are evil. When people ask the question, why is there evil in this world? And I said, because you exist. If man did not exist, there'd be no evil. None. Evil comes from within. So why is there evil? Because we exist. Now, is that offensive? You better believe that's offensive. But that's what the Word of God says. So if the Word of God offends, then let it offend. But don't go out of your way to offend somebody. Don't speak to them offensively. But give them the Word of God as it is, that is in, because the offense of the cross is what brings salvation. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But we must keep this in mind. Being circumcised is much more than just a cutting away of the foreskin. It represents the total of the law that was fulfilled. Remember, Christ said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Circumcision was a sign in the beginning for the Jewish nation that they were cut apart from the rest of the world. That's what it was a sign as. But we no longer, or we have never been, a part of that nation. And nor will we ever be. Because within that nation, God had his church. He had his elect. He had those that he reserved for himself. Those that did not bow a knee to Baal. As God himself said, I have reserved for myself a remnant. So within all of time, before Israel ever existed, God had his church. His redeemed. The true Israel of God are his people that he has called out of this world. In Colossians, it tells us this. And you therefore, Colossians 2, and you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and powers. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This has to do with the circumcision of our hearts. To go and say we must be circumcised in order to be justified before God says that the circumcision of Christ upon my heart was not good. It did not clean things up. It did not make me a new creation. Christ has taken our stony hearts by the way of the Spirit and taken those stars and turned them to flesh that we may believe. It's what Christ has done. It is not what you do. At any point you take pride, there's nothing left. You drop down to verse 16. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. See, Paul's dealing with this again in Colossians. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Those are shadows. They were a picture of the Messiah who was to come. They came before him to let us know what he was going to do. Think about it like this. Let's say you have a loved one who's away on a long journey, and you have this picture on the wall of that loved one. And every day you go to that picture and you admire that picture and you long for the one you love. And you're just wrapped up in that picture every day. Every time you walk by, you have to stop and gaze at that picture. And then one day, your loved one walks to the front door and you run to the picture. That's what we do when we go back to those things. We run back to the picture when we have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is who we are in. We are in Christ. If we don't go back to the pictures. Matter of fact, Paul goes so far as saying, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, through whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is of God. Therefore, if Christ died, or if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things with which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Without expounding on that, we should just understand, wow. Christ has done much more than that. He is that substance. To try to live a life in the flesh, to walk according to the flesh, to try to live in a legalistic mindset, instead of to walk according to the Spirit and obedience by the Spirit, obedience by the gospel, then what we do is watch those things perish with the very using. This is why we must stay engrossed in the Word of God so that we know who He is and what it is that He calls us to in the Spirit. Not mysticism, but the spiritual maturity that is found in the means of grace through the Word of God that He has provided for us. In verse 13, he says, Paul goes on to say, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Those who say, I'm righteous before God because I've been circumcised. I'm righteous before God because I have done this or I have done that. It's just like we've talked about before in Matthew 7. On that day, some will come before Christ and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not? You put anything with it. And he will look at you and he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I know you not. Because you are working in your flesh to gain something. So he says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. And why is that? Because all have been confined under sin, as it says in Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Scripture is clear that all men have been confined under sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all must perish. There is no hope in ourselves. There is nothing that you and I can do to stand up before God and say, God, I am acceptable. No, I do not know you, you worker of iniquity. depart from me. Where do you go when the Creator of all things says, depart from me? There's a place reserved. You'll have a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. Our foolishness of thinking that we can chase after God and attain something by our merit just throws stones at the grace of God. For grace is unmerited favor, nothing we've earned. And then we know that in Galatians 2:16 it says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This is why Paul's so concerned. Because people are trying to be justified in their works. They're trying to be justified by how good they are. Any work that we do is that which God has given us to do, and it's to His glory and never our own. There's nothing I can do that deserves, as Paul even said, when he claimed, I worked harder than them all, yet it was not me, but the grace of God that is working in me. Paul outwardly was working harder than anybody else, and yet he didn't claim and boast in his work. He said, it's not mine. It's what God has done in me. As it says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both will and to do according to His good purpose. We work. We initiate things. We're active in our life that we're justified in so that we are sanctified in this life because God is working it in us to do it. You see, we have to understand those things. We must remember, as he says, as he goes on and he says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, first of all, we need to understand why they want this. They wanted this because they wanted to be puffed up in themselves and justify themselves by convincing you to be circumcised. We see this all the time in churches all over the place. I have a lifestyle that I want to affirm, and so I'm going to deceive you so I can remain deceived. I'm going to call those things that are good evil and those things that are evil good, and we see it in the church. It is rampant today. Absolutely rampant. I want to be justified in my behavior, therefore we are going to teach that as though it's the Word of God. Now I'm justified, so you do it. It's like it tells us in Romans 1. Not only do they do these things, but they approve of those who do them. Because they want to boast in it. They want to boast that this is how we are to live. We want to boast in your flesh. But we need to really take a hard thinking about what it means to boast. Next week we'll talk about where we should boast. But it's not in our flesh. It's not in what we do. Think about what it says in James. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That is an extremely strong word. He doesn't say just, oh, it's sin. Because we've dismantled the word sin and made it, it's a mistake. I made a mistake. He doesn't say, all such boasting, well, that's not good. He says it's evil. Evil. If we have been saved, if we have been saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We boast in our salvation. That's extremely evil. Because consider what's being said in James 4, 13. He's using it on day-to-day life. He's just talking about every day, the way we live our lives. He's saying if you're boasting in your plans, if you're boasting in your accomplishments, he says all such arrogance is evil. If that's evil, how much more evil is it if we boast in our salvation as though we attained something that was a gift? If I boast and say, look what I earned. Look how hard I worked for God to give me salvation. He tells us in James, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? I said that a Christian life is a life of humility, of humiliation. James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. This is your life. That's my life. This life on earth is but a vapor. I will not be remembered. 100 years from now, no one's going to know who I am. We forget people quickly. We're vapors. We just vanish away. Like the dew in the morning. As the sun comes up and hits the dew that's on the grass, all of a sudden it dries up and is gone. Like a blooming flower that blooms and the wind blows the petals away. This is who we are in our humanity. This is who we are in our fallen nature. And Paul tells us, and he's so worried because we're boasting in our flesh. We're self-indulgent. We're self-ambitious, and that's where my life is. I've got to achieve this in life, and that overshadows everything. I will use the glorious things that God has given me to my fleshly endeavors. It's just like the Lord's day. What a precious day this is. It's the day of the Lord. He gives it to us as a blessing. A day that we can rest and put our focus all on Him. Because we trust Him. Because He has divinely saved us through Jesus Christ. And we have nothing to fret. And then we find that the Lord's Day has just become, for so many, an extra day that we can get work done. An extra day that I can achieve something else to this fleshly life. Instead of taking the greater pleasure, that greatest pleasure of God Himself, and indulging in knowing Him better on this day. Focusing on those things, the fellowship of the saints, the study of His Word. Just the resting in His presence. Without a care of the world. And we forsake it. Christ Himself says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we take these beautiful things that God gives us and we throw them away so that we can boast in what we've done. Boast in how much we've accomplished. boast on how hard I'm working. Remember this verse. All such arrogance, all such boasting is evil. And so that's Paul's concern, even in Galatians, that these men have been boasting over their flesh, boasting over the circumcision, boasting over the ceremonies. And he says, I have feared that I have wasted my time with you. Why so foolish when you have seen Christ displayed as crucified? Why would you give up the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ for the sake of your flesh? For no flesh shall inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to be given a new body, a spiritual body. Yes, it'll be just like the one we have, but not tainted, not corrupted. And then we will fall down at the feet of our Lord, casting the crowns he gives us to his feet, because they're worthless in the presence of God. Because he's our great reward. Anything else that we receive doesn't compare at all. The streets of gold, the streets of gold. Consider for a moment what we consider most precious and valuable in this world. It's what we walk on in heaven. It's building material. Because God's glory overrides it all. Do not get caught up in the ways of the world. Do not get caught up in the ever proclaimed false gospels that are around us and so prevalent, so easy to see. Turn on TV and you get to see so many false gospels being preached. Instead, we should be rejoicing, glorying in the person and work of Jesus Christ, relishing in the future eternity in the presence of God. For Jesus Christ died that we may live. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do praise you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you sent your only Son, that he would die, but not only die, but that he lived for us, and then he received every ounce of punishment that we deserved so that we could live. I praise you, Father. I ask, Father, that you would allow this word to flow through us today, change our hearts and our minds. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.